Praise the Lord. How's everybody doing this morning? Why don't we stand and get ready, and we'll prepare our hearts and our minds for what the Lord's going to do this morning, and pray that the Lord bless us in this service. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, magnify you and glorify you this morning. I thank you, Lord, for all that you are doing and have done. I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us open our minds and our hearts to hear what your Spirit is saying, to learn of your word in Jesus' name. Everybody say in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like, there is a follow sheet on the back table that you can take notes on and follow along. We are starting into a new series this morning, God with Us. God with Us. And Thanksgiving has passed, and of course, with it comes a distinct shift in focus toward Christmas, and I hope everybody had a wonderful Thanksgiving and didn't put on too much weight, because we're going to do it again at Christmas, right? We have a dessert party here at the church and everything else. We're going to have a great time. Of course, if you went out and braved Friday to go shopping, I see some heads going no, then you would have seen the lights. Maybe you heard Christmas carols starting to be played. So our minds, right, as Christians, immediately go to the manger, and we picture that simple and humble start that happened in Bethlehem, and that's beautiful. It's essential. But if we only remember, we only start with the manger scene in Luke chapter 2, we actually miss the eternal weight of what Christmas truly is, the season that should be a reminder to us. So if we only look at Jesus, the baby, we're missing the bigger story. And that's what I want to talk to you about, the bigger story. And so the next few weeks, we are going to be focusing on this subject, God with us. And it doesn't start in Bethlehem. If you look at John, that's where we're going to be going, John chapter 1. If you have your Bible and you want to turn there, we're going to go to John chapter 1. He doesn't start in Bethlehem. It's one of the few Gospels that does not start in Bethlehem. He says, in the beginning. He goes all the way back to the beginning, eternity. Everybody say eternity. And truly, the story of Jesus Christ begins in eternity, not in the manger. Before there was a physical world, before time was a thing, before matter, before the Virgin Mary, there was the Word. That's what John starts with, the Word. This is an essential foundation of our faith. We need to understand this. Jesus is not just a great prophet. He's not merely a moral teacher. He's not just a good example, but the eternal God made visible. Everybody say made visible. He was made visible. So John chapter 1, 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. John intentionally echoes Genesis 1 and 1 that begins with the words, in the beginning. This isn't coincidence. It's not coincidence. Under your first point, John is announcing a new creation story. John is announcing a new creation story. It's a new Genesis, a new beginning, established through Jesus Christ. The Word wasn't created in the beginning. He said the Word was. The Word existed before time, before matter, before humanity, the Word. And he is the creator, not the created. Think of it this way. Time, of course, we experience it. It's like a river flowing. We move through time. And it began flowing the moment of creation moving forward. And so we measure time. The Word is the mountain above the river source. And he is outside of time. God is outside of time, and he's looking down on the moment time began, but not only at the moment time began, but he also sees the conclusion of time. He is outside of time, not affected by time. He views time from beginning to end. So that's what John is establishing, that the Word is. The Word was, the Word is, and is to come. God is existing in all of those planes. We consider those planes of time. For God, that's not how he exists. He said the Word was with God. This confuses a lot of people. The original Greek here uses the phrase proston theon, which means toward God. The Word is God's self-expression. He is toward God. God's self-expression, God's ultimate wisdom, plan, and mind made articulate. He is the way God has eternally communicated and expressed himself. So when you see Jesus Christ, you are seeing God. So he says the Word was God. John leaves no ambiguity. The essence of the Word is the essence of God. Jesus is not a God. He is not a part of God. Not a distinct person in God. Jesus is God himself in expression and revelation to creation. It's God's expression to us. Amen? And the Apostle Paul confirms this in Colossians 1:17. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. The Word, in a sense, is the cosmic glue that keeps the universe from falling apart. Everything that is because of him. That's it. Before anything was, he was. He's the eternal God. But he doesn't just stop there. He moves on in verse 14 to the incarnation. John 1:14. From eternity to history, from the mind of God to the mud of the earth. He goes from eternity into the very present, real now. John 1:14 is probably, perhaps, the most magnificent verse in all of Scripture. It says this, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." What does that mean? Well, what he's saying is saying God took on real humanity. He was human. He took on humanity. The Word didn't just appear human, point A. The Word just didn't appear to be human. That's a heresy called docetism. He didn't wear a temporary disguise. He didn't disguise himself as a man. He fully, genuinely became a man. Say, he was man. He was fully God. He was also fully man. He took on a human nature. He experienced real human limitation and emotion. Real human limitation and emotion. I think it's important that we understand this and that this thought is driven home in our lives. He felt fatigue. Anybody tired from the weekend's events? Few hands went up. I know I am. He felt fatigue. John 4:6 says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour." You want to know the deep revelation in that verse? After his journey, he was tired. That's what that means. He was tired. He sat down. There was a limitation in his body. And he had to sit down because he was wearied from his journey. He knew hunger, Matthew 4:2. When he had fasted 40 days, 40 nights, guess what happened next? Anybody, guess what happened next? Say it. He was hungry. Big shocker, right? Fully God, fully man, but he had limitations. He experienced hunger just as you and I experience hunger. John 11:35 tells us that he wept. Jesus wept. God, Jesus felt emotion. He wept with profound emotion. And in other words, he was completely dependent. Everybody say dependent. He was dependent. He was fully God, yet fully man. Thinking of a king who doesn't send a representative, he steps out of the palace, sheds off his royal robes, and voluntarily takes on the struggle, the rags of the poorest subject in his kingdom. That's what God did. He put on humanity. He limited himself. He experienced what you and I experience. It was humiliation for the sake of salvation. The invisible God made visible. Look at the witness of Paul, the writer of Hebrews. In Colossians 1:15, Paul says this. He calls Jesus the icon, the perfect visible image of the invisible God. He is the image, that word is icon, of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, on your phone, you have software. But you know what you see on the front whenever you go? You say, I'm going to go open Instagram. You're looking at an icon of the software, the files that you can tap into and access. And it opens up Instagram. In the same way, Paul is saying he's the icon of the invisible God. He's the representation. It's the only gateway, the only path to the invisible God. The writer of Hebrews said this, Hebrews 1:3, that he is the exact imprint of God's nature. And I used the ESV to show this. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. If you want to know what God is like, you don't need to guess and you don't have to guess. You don't need to consult ancient philosophy. You look at the life, the actions, the character of Jesus Christ, because he is the picture, he is the icon of God himself. He dwelt among us. John says that he dwelt among us. This word, I love this word. It's a Greek word. It means he tabernacled. He tabernacled. Means he pitched his tent among us. He came among us. In the Old Testament, God's glory resided in a physical tent, the tabernacle, in the wilderness. And this was the place of encounter. As a matter of fact, if you ask a Hebrew, where is your God? They would point to that tabernacle. Later, they would point to that temple. The presence of God expressly dwelt there. That's where God was at. Others had images of God, icons of God, that were carved from stone, carved from wood, that they could take with them. And they'd say, where's your God? They would pull out this image to express their God. But if you ask a Hebrew, they had no image. There was only the Spirit of God that dwelt in the tabernacle. He tabernacled. And so in the New Testament, God's glory now resides in flesh, Jesus Christ. The human body of Jesus became the new dwelling place, the true temple of God. And then if you follow that theological thought, of course, when we receive the Spirit of God, what we're receiving is we're receiving him coming into our life and our life becoming a habitation of who he is, what he is, his Spirit. And so the ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ is that of Emmanuel. Everybody say Emmanuel, which means what? God with us, right? So Jesus reveals God. John 14:7-9, show us the Father. The disciple asked a question. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. It's sufficient for us. Toward the end of his ministry, the disciples are struggling to grasp who he was. And Philip asks a very human question. Show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Philip was looking for an external, separate display, a flash of light, a vision on a mountaintop of who God was. But Jesus' reply in verse 9 said, I have been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? This is the highest claim Jesus ever made about himself. You want to see the Father? You're looking at the Father. You're seeing him. Jesus is not merely a representative. He is not a second best option. He's not a second person. He is the Father revealed in flesh. He is the definitive statement of who God is. And the Word is the final word. Hebrews 1:1-2 brings this home. God, who at various times, in various ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir to of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Consider, what did the prophets do? Whenever they prophesied, whenever they wrote, what were they doing? They were seeing through a glass darkly, right? They could not see everything. It was partial. It was imperfect. It was scattered revelations. It didn't come all at one time. It was momentary glimpses. They gave us glimpses. But Jesus Christ is the final sentence. It's the completeness, the ultimate expression of God's nature, character, and plan. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. It is the completeness of his plan. So let's bring this to our lives right now, because great teaching has to have an application for today. What does it mean for us today that the Word became flesh? Well, it means this. Our God is a God of perfect empathy. Perfect empathy. Because the Word stepped into human flesh, Jesus understands every human struggle. He understands everything you go through. He understands every fear, every complicated emotion, everything that you experience. He has perfect empathy. He knows what it is to be tempted. He knows what it is to be tired. He knows what it is to be betrayed. He knows what it is to grieve. He knows what it is to have loss. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." The result of the incarnation is that God is not distant, that he's not cold, he is not remote. No, he is close. He is touched by our infirmities. He knows us, which means that he is accessible. He is approachable. He is perfectly empathetic, and he is eternally faithful, because he met us where we are, in the frailty of our flesh. How many of us will admit we have frailties in our flesh? Amen, we do. But he met us where we are in the frailty of flesh so that we could meet him in the glory of the Spirit, in the glory of heaven, in the glory of eternity. And so the invitation this morning and every single day is simple. Draw near to the God who drew near to us. He drew near to us so that we could draw near to him. Don't let Christmas and the manger scene be a sweet, distant story or just one time a year that you celebrate that Jesus Christ came. Let it be a moment that the eternal God became available to you. To you. It's personal. He came so that you and I could draw close to him. If you'd stand with me. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be exploring the manifestation of God, God with us. But this is what I want to pray, starting out today and for the coming weeks. Let's pray for a renewed closeness and comfort to God, knowing that God has experienced our humanity. He's experienced all that you can experience. Let's ask for a deeper understanding of his identity, and who he is, that he is eternal, the eternal God in human form, and he came for you and I. He came for you and I. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your spirit that is here this morning. God, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, you'd help us. Give us an understanding, a true revelation of who you are and just how touched by our infirmities you are. That you're not a God that is far removed, but you very much understand and you empathize with our struggles that come upon us daily, weekly, and monthly. God, you know exactly what we go through. You know our fears. You know our frustrations. You know all that there is to know. You robed yourself in flesh so that you could know those things and you could empathize. When we call on your name with that fear in mind or that prayer, that request, you know exactly what it is we're asking for. You're not far removed. And so your ear is open to us. And if we have faith and we pray, then you will hear us, Lord. God, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would help us grow closer to you. In Jesus' name. Everybody say, in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a few minutes, greet someone close to you. Welcome them to Branches Church. We're going to have a great service this morning. Amen. Amen. And we're going to read a few verses, verse 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness, everybody say darkness, have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation, increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful. Everybody say Wonderful. Counselor. Everybody say Counselor. Mighty God. Everybody say he's the Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. Say Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. Everybody say Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. There are people in this room right now who will smile through Christmas dinner while grieving someone who won't be at the table. There are folks who will sing carols at church while battling depression at home. There are families who will open presents while secretly wondering how they'll pay January's rent. Today marks the start of the Christmas season, and I want to begin today by acknowledging what many of us feel but rarely say out loud. December, coming in just a few days, is heavy. Say, December is heavy. We move into the Christmas season with the expectation that everything should feel magical, joyful, and bright. But the truth is, many hearts enter this season carrying weight. For some, it's emotional fatigue, grief that resurfaces while the world tells you to smile. For others, it's financial pressure. In 2024, just last year, a significant portion of Americans, 36%, incurred holiday debt and are still paying for it. The weight of expectations that we can't meet. Some feel relational strain or simply the exhaustion of a long year that takes more out of you than you expect. December, as magical and wonderful as that time of year is, doesn't erase our reality. It just adds some glitter to it. Here's the good news. Christmas doesn't begin with celebration. It begins in the dark. Christmas doesn't begin with celebration. It begins in the dark. Before the angels ever sang, before shepherds ever rejoiced, before wise men took a trip, there was darkness. Say darkness. There was darkness, there was uncertainty, there was silence, there was waiting. Christmas is God's announcement to weary people that light is coming. As the song says, the weary world rejoices. The world that is weary rejoices. I want to preach under this title this morning, Hope for the Weary. Anybody ever felt weary? You felt just tired. You felt overwhelmed. You felt just done. You were tired. The weary world rejoices, not because we have it all together, but because Jesus has come to us in the middle of our mess. So my message today is simply this. When the darkness feels overwhelming, is when God's light can break in. When darkness feels overwhelming, that's when God's light can break in. Now, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to walk through this season together. I want to preach today, Hope for the Weary. Next Sunday, I'm preaching Peace for the Anxious. The Sunday following, week 3, Joy for the Broken. And then week 4, Love for the Lonely. But it all starts right here. It starts with hope. Isaiah 9 and 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Isaiah is speaking to a nation in crisis. They were discouraged. They are disappointed. They're spiritually depleted. Several things have happened. Their leadership had failed. Their future looked uncertain. They weren't sure what would happen. Their world felt chaotic. Their hope was slipping. Isaiah uses a powerful word. He says, darkness. Those who are in darkness, not mild convenience, inconvenience, not a cloudy day, not just a shadow, but deep darkness, like the kind that makes you lose your bearings and you can't take the next step because you're not sure what you're stepping onto, where you feel alone even in a crowded room, that kind of darkness. And if we're honest, many of us know that darkness. Darkness can be the diagnosis you didn't expect. Darkness can be the answer that you didn't expect. Darkness can be a prodigal child you keep praying for, but you see no hope in. Darkness can be a husband or a wife that you're praying that God would get a hold of, but it doesn't seem like anything has happened. Darkness can be the financial burden that you can't seem to overcome or outrun. Darkness can be the loneliness that no one sees that you struggle with because it's so private in your life. Darkness can be the heartbreak you carry from holiday season to holiday season. Darkness can be the addiction that just keeps pulling you back in. Darkness can be the doubt that whispers in the night when no one else hears. But Isaiah doesn't just describe darkness. He declares light. Not because the people fixed themselves. Not because circumstances improved. It was still the same. But there was light. And there was light because God stepped in. Notice Isaiah does not say the people who walked in darkness found the light. No, that's not what he says. He says light came in. They have seen a great light. The light comes to them. Hope comes to them. Purpose comes to them. Hope is not something you climb up to. Hope is someone who comes down to you. When you can't find the strength to get up, that's where Jesus comes to where you are. When you can't see your way forward, that's where Jesus becomes the light that pierces your darkness and shows you the next step. You don't have to be strong enough. You don't have to be fixed, and you don't have to pretend. But we become professionals at pretending. We can act, and we can put on the makeup, and we can put on the garments of being all put together. But hope, real hope, meets you in the darkness where you don't pretend, where you're honest with yourself and honest with Him. And into this weary world, God sends a promise. Wrapped in prophetic language, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. In other words, Israel, your hope is not a change of circumstances. He didn't say everything's going to change, your circumstance is going to change. He didn't say that. He said your hope is a person. Your hope is a child. What can a child do? What can a baby do? Oh, a baby can change everything. Your hope is a person. Isaiah then gives four names, four beams of light breaking into the darkness, a wonderful counselor. When you don't know what to do, when your mind is tired, when decisions overwhelm you, He's the wisdom that you lack. He's the wisdom that you need. He's the counsel that you need to find. Whenever you don't know what to do, when you can't make the right decision and you can't make the right call, you need Him. He says, a mighty God. When you feel weak, when you feel powerless, when you feel empty, He's the strength that you don't have. He says, everlasting Father. When you feel abandoned or forgotten, He's the steady love that you can lean on. He said, Prince of Peace. When chaos swirls within you or around you, He's the one who calms the storm. When chaos swirls, there can be calm. I need you to see something powerful here. Isaiah doesn't say this child will be sent by mighty God or represent the everlasting Father. No, Isaiah says this child is mighty God. This child is everlasting Father. This isn't confusion. It's a revelation. The same God who created the heavens, the same God who spoke to Moses from a burning bush, the same God who is our Father, wrapped Himself in flesh and came down into the mess to those who walked in darkness. Jesus isn't sent by God. Jesus is God with us. That's why Matthew calls Him Emmanuel, God with us, not God sending someone else to us, because when you see Jesus, you see the Father. When you hear Jesus, you hear God speaking. When you touch Jesus, you're touching the Almighty. God's answer to darkness is not a principle. It's a person. God's answer to weariness is not an idea. It is Emmanuel, God with us. And when you invite God into the weariness of your life, into the darkness of your life, light begins to shine. Hope becomes alive. The strength that you need begins to carry you. God's answer to hopelessness is Jesus. And the answer you need is Jesus. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Christ. He didn't send a representative. He came Himself. And as we learned this morning in teaching, He robed Himself so that he could understand our infirmities. He could understand our challenges. He could understand our hopeless situation. He robed Himself not just to sense it, but also to answer it. Because when God saw His people, when God saw you weary, broken, lost in darkness, love would not let Him stay distant. Love brought Him down. But Isaiah didn't see how God would fulfill this promise. What he saw was a prophecy. He wrote under the guided spiritual guidance of one higher than him. And that's where we have to turn to Luke, because Luke gives a revelation of what Isaiah could not fully see or understand. And understand this, 700 years pass between Isaiah writing that and Luke's gospel. The angel Gabriel appears to Mary, not in a palace, not in a temple, but in a simple village called Nazareth. I don't know if that was mine or not, but I'm muting my phone because I just realized it wasn't muted. Mary's young, she's poor, she's ordinary, and in her own way, she is weary. And the angel's message starts with, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Why? Why did he start with that? Don't be afraid. Because God knows how easily fear can swallow hope. Think about what Mary faced. Her life is suddenly filled with uncertainty. How's Joseph going to respond to this? How's her family going to respond? Are they going to reject her? What's the community going to say? How can she handle something so overwhelming? Will anyone believe her? Would you believe her? Would I believe her? Mary's world is about to be turned upside down. She knows it. Yet Mary becomes a portrait of hope. Not because she understands everything. You don't have to understand everything. Not because the road's going to be easy. Often the road is not easy. But because she chooses to trust God in the middle of uncertainty. Mary responds in verse 38, "Let it be to me according to your word." That's not blind optimism. That's not denial. That's Mary surrendering. That's surrender. She didn't have all the answers. She didn't know how it would all work out, but she knew the one who was speaking. She knew where the message was coming from. You may not see how God will make a way, but you know the one who promised to make a way. You may not understand the plan, but you know who holds the plan in his hand. You may not feel strong enough, but you know the one who is your strength. Mary's hope wasn't based on her circumstance. It was based and anchored in God's character, who he is. The same spirit that overshadowed Mary, the same spirit that brought the promise to her life, to life in her womb, wants to breathe hope into your weary soul today. And he can in this service, in this hour, for this month. Hope is a person, not a feeling. But we live in our feelings. You may be saying, I don't feel hopeful. But there is hope. You may say, I don't feel strong, but there's strength. You may say, you know, I'm coming into this Christmas season, I don't feel joyful, but there is joy. The good news, you don't have to feel hopeful to receive hope. You don't have to feel joyful in order to have the joy of the Lord. Hope is not an emotion. It's an anchor. Hope is not a mood. It's a man named Jesus. Hope is not the absence of darkness. It's the presence of light in the darkness, in the shadow of the valley of death. John tells us the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's not overcome it. Whatever your darkness is, light cannot be overcome by it. The light does not wait for darkness to clear. The light pierces the darkness. Jesus doesn't wait for you to get better, to feel better, to do better. He steps into your mess. He walks into your pain. He stands in your darkness and proclaims, I am the light of the world. Not I will be, not I was. He says, I am. That's present tense. That's right now. That's in this moment. That's whatever you're facing today. He is light in it. Whatever burden you're carrying, he is strength for it. Whatever fear is gripping you, he is hope breaking through it. Let me ask you, where does life feel dark? What burden feels too heavy? What fear has been whispering to you? What expectation that you've held is still unmet? What situation feels impossible? What prayer feels unanswered, because the same God who said, let there be light, the same God who promised the child in Isaiah, the same God who overshadowed Mary with his spirit, is the same God who stands in your darkness today and says, I am with you, I am for you, I will not fail you. The light in the darkness to people walking in darkness. Listen to your pastor, because Jesus came once. We have hope that he will come again. And because he comes again, we have hope that he is here right now. He didn't just come 2,000 years ago and leave you to figure it out. He didn't just present you a promise 2,000 years ago and leave you to stumble your way till the end. He is Emmanuel, God with us, right here, right now. So how do we receive hope? How do we hang on to hope? The first thing is, you look up before you look around. Mary's hope came when she lifted her eyes from her circumstance to God's promise. But too many of us, we're professionals at staring at the problem. Stop staring at the problem. Start beholding the promise keeper. Stop staring at the problem. Start looking to the promise keeper, the promise fulfiller, the prayer answerer, the God who is with you. Look toward that light that shines in the darkness. And you can name your darkness honestly. Hope grows in honest hearts, not pretending hearts, not acting like you have it together. God already knows what you're carrying. You can stop hiding it already. Bring it into the light. The light acts as a disinfectant. I was reading a terrible story, research story this week. I won't share all the details with you. I guess I'll share the minor details. It was saying that our pillows are nasty, our pillowcases are nasty. That's basically the story. It said if you want your pillow to be disinfected, just put it in front of the light on the window. The light shining through the sun will kill what's on it. Amazing. I didn't know that. It's one of those things where you're like scrolling and you click and you're like, what am I reading here? But you can't stop reading it. You got to know. But the light operates that way. It shines in the darkness. It finds the places hidden away that no one else knows is there. If you bring the light into it, or you bring it into the light, it will heal. It will disinfect. It will clean. The next thing is you open your hands. Mary said, let it be. Let it be according to your word. She didn't say, no, hold up just a minute. Wait, just let me get my mind wrapped around this. She said, let it be, according to your word, whatever you want to do with my life. She surrendered. Surrender opens the door for hope to enter. But so many times, we do not release control. We don't surrender. We don't like to surrender control. Let him work. Let him work. Remember God's character. If he kept his promise way back then, he'll keep his promise now. He's never failed. He will not start with you. He will not start failing with you. Say this with me. Jesus, you are my hope. You are my light. You are enough. You need to keep that in your mind all throughout this month. You need to hold on to that. This week, I want you to do something practical. Write that down. Jesus, you're my hope. You're my light. You're enough. Write it down. Put it on your mirror. My wife picks at me because I put things on the mirror that I want to remember, and I'll write it. Right now, it has my weight up there and an arrow down for where it's going in the worst possible season to try and do this. But we're doing it. Amen. Write this on your mirror. Put it on your dash. A sticky note. Driving to work, you look at it. Jesus, you're my hope. You're my light. You're more than enough. Write Isaiah 9 and 6 somewhere. Let his name remind you of who he is. He's your, say my. My wonderful counselor. My mighty God. My everlasting Father. He's my Prince of Peace, not someone else's. When I was walking in darkness, the light shined, and I have seen the great light. And he is the wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so even though I'm weary in the world, I can rejoice. I can rejoice, not because life gets easier, but because God comes near. The same God who came into Israel's darkness, the same God who came into Mary's uncertainty, the same God who comes into our broken world can come into your darkness today with hope. I'm getting ready to end. To the weary, I declare hope has come. To the discouraged, light is breaking in on your darkness. To the fearful, peace is on the way. To the waiting, God is working. To the hurting, you're not alone. Jesus is here. Everybody say, Jesus, stand with me. Jesus is your hope. Not because you deserve it. Not because you've got everything put together. Not because you've earned it. But because love brought him to you. And that same love refuses to leave you in darkness. He wants to step into your mess. I'm getting ready to end pretty soon. Every week, I have a conversation that goes about like this. I go to someone's home, have a scheduled appointment with them, and when I walk in, I'll say, I'm sorry about my house. It's a mess. Ignore this mess over here. I was going to take care of it. I just ran out of time. My reply every time is, don't worry about me. You live in your home. I'm just here to help you resolve this one issue having to do with whatever they called me for. And I started thinking about, you know, if they had not had such an issue that they had to call me to come in, they would have been happy to have the outside of their home be beautiful, nice, and I could drive by and not see on the other side of that doorway, not see their mess, not see the mess that's there, not see that one room that we don't want anybody to go into because it just has the catch-all stuff. That one drawer that you open that has all the stuff in it. I would have driven by, seen their house, oh, nice, that's a nice house, but it's beautiful inside, but it's wonderful. And I can't see the mess on the inside. God does not want to drive by your curated front lawn, the front of your house, ornate, beautifully decorated. He can see beyond the door. He knows the mess. And he's saying, hey, let me come into your mess right now. Let me step in. I know you've got that room in the back that has all the coats that you haven't hung up yet. I know you've got that room back there that's collected all the stuff, the wrapping paper, but it's on the back corner. You can't get to all the wrapping paper that's back there, so you went and bought more wrapping paper for Christmas coming up because you didn't want to climb through all the mess to get that wrapping paper. He knows all about all of that. Grace has a whole room full of wrapping paper. Borrow it from her. He knows all of that mess. He knows it's there, but he's still knocking. Hey, if you'll open the door. Well, you don't understand. I've got this mess I'm trying to keep you from seeing. It's okay, I see it. It's all right. I see it. I'm here to help. I'm coming into your mess, into your darkness, because I am the light. Would you close your eyes? Right now, I'm talking to someone under the sound of my voice. You have been battling and fighting darkness. And right now, the love of God is trying to talk to you because he refuses to leave you in darkness. He loves you too much for that. And the enemy would lie to you and tell you this is just how it is. It's just dark. And you've got to accept the darkness. But the Lord is saying, no, if you'll open the door and you'll let me in, I'm moving in where you're walking in darkness. And I have a light that's going to shine all around you in a very dark world. But you have to respond. You have to respond to the knocking on the door. He's not going to kick open the door of your life. He's not going to force his way in. He is inviting you to open the door. He is inviting you to respond.